to sink your teeth into scripture and get a bulldog grip on its truth? Listen on some doctrine and get bulldogmatic. Here is your host.
Chapter 11 is entitled With Loud Cries and Tears, and this one's by John Owen. And Pastor, I have to admit, this is the one I struggled with so far. This is one I've struggled with the most, because John Owen, I've never really done any in-depth reading of John Owen. He writes some of the longest sentences I've ever seen in my life. They're like paragraphs in a sentence.
Yeah.
And so deep. I mean, the theological thought of this man, he was incredible, which wants to drive me to read more
of
John Owen, if my puny little brain can take it.
Well, it is good. It is good reading. And he just to go back to our previous statement, he was a Puritan. So
yes,
you got a whole nother perspective. And he's recognized as one of these real in-depth, heavy. You really need to. He falls in that category of, I need to read this book once just to read it, and then read it again to see what I learned the first time, because it's so involved.
Well, his devotion is on Matthew 27:46, which reads, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And Psalm 22, which reads the same, basically the same, but it focuses on Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7-8, which reads, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." So, Pastor, talking about John Owen, I went to his commentary on Hebrews, and on these two verses, I printed out his commentary. It was 10 pages long on these two verses. So I read through that, and I had to take a little break after I got out of it, because my head was spinning. He had so much stuff.
Well, and that's the beauty of some of the older voices, and it's a tragedy for someone who wants, and this is not a moral judgment, it's a challenge to go deeper. Someone who wants a commentary on the Bible that's this thick, because it's got nothing. It has that you cannot right. get. Again, I'm not knocking anyone for that. You and they're good little snippets and insights. But if you really want to go, if you want to get a really comprehensive, get some of these people who can take a chapter. I like this. I've got a series over here by Martin Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians. It's 7 volumes long.
Wow.
He's got one whole volume on 7 verses of Ephesians.
It's incredible.
So those voices that give us the substance, John Owen was one of those people.
Well, John Owen says in prophecy, in the psalm we were talking about, Psalm 22:1, the supplications here intended are called his roaring. So he says it's like a lion that was roaring. And I think he goes on, he said it can also be rendered a strong and vehement outcry. So when Christ was on the cross, he was like a lion roaring this out, my God, why is that significant? Or is it significant?
Anything in the scripture has significance. And the challenge I always find is multi significances. So what I would say is the loud cry, it's again an echo, a realization that he is really suffering. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody actually say this, but I'm sure there are people out there who think this way. Well, he was God. How hard could it be? You know, he's God, and God could do anything. So this couldn't have been. No, again, God the Son, the person of the Son, joined himself to the nature of human. And the two became one person, but he's 100% man, and he is experiencing everything we experience and struggled with. And it is the reality of that humanness confronting the horrors of God's wrath on our behalf. It is very anguished, very emotional.
I've heard pastors say that this is the point when he cries out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? This is the very point where the wrath of God was being poured out upon him. Do you agree with that, or do you think that?
I think it is appropriate to view it as the epitome, the high point of the suffering when the reality of God's wrath is poured upon him. And in his humanity, he cries out and makes that statement. It's excruciating. It's horrific. It's gut-wrenching. This is what's going on, and it is appropriate to, you know, when we typically in our culture, when somebody dies suddenly and the person doesn't respond emotionally, we tend to think they're in shock. There should be some demonstration here, some breakdown, some emotional break because of the seriousness of it. And if that doesn't happen, we tend to think people are in shock. They haven't really fully comprehended what's happening. It is absolutely normal when a person is going through suffering like this to be crying out and screaming and anguish and pain and heartache, you know.
It's quite a contrast with that in what we saw when Jesus was being accused.
Right.
And now he's bearing the wrath from God the Father. That's a huge contrast. It's where he was silent and now he's screaming out in agony.
Right. And at this point, the contrast is that he is actually paying now. He's actually doing the work that he was would have been interfered with had he defended himself. So you see that contrast between silence and the other. And again, this is another area of pondering the whole keep me near the cross. People don't think of the anguish he experienced on the cross.
Right.
He was silent over here. No big deal. He's gone. And it was not that way. It was not that way.
John Owen goes on. He says, both in the garden and on the cross, he cries out in like a roaring lion. He says, the first are declared in Luke 22:44, which reads, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as drops of blood falling on the earth. He says, the inward frame is here declared, which our apostle shadows out by the external expressions and the signs of it in strong cries and tears. So he goes back to the garden when he was sweating drops of blood, and the anguish is the same there when he was praying as it was.
Yeah. So
as he was shouting out on the cross.
So we have the problem, don't we, of our stereotypical impressions. Most of us have seen the picture of Jesus in the garden.
And it's very
on a cross, very passive, very tranquil, very sedate. That's not what was happening. Right. Okay. That's not what was happening. And I wonder, you know, Jesus goes over to the disciples and says, couldn't you stay awake for an hour? And there are multiple considerations there. But one of them I want to place before everyone is, he's praying like this. He's screaming out. He's in great anguish. And they're snoozing. It makes the contrast between their sleeping and what he's going through that much more genuine, because we want people to be there to help us. We want somebody to listen when we're crying and our hearts are broken and we've got to have help. We don't like being dismissed. And he is not capable of that kind of pettiness. But I do think you can see that sense of, man, I'm going through a living hell over here and you guys are sleeping. What's wrong with you?
Yeah.
You know,
exactly. Well, Pastor, he goes and he quotes Psalm 22:15, which says, "I am poured out like water." He says, "That is my blood. It was by an emaciation from all parts of my body descending to the ground." Now, that is something that's really hard for people to understand. I mean, sweating drops of blood and the agony that it was going through.
Yeah.
My next question, I want to read very slowly so no one misunderstands what I'm asking.
Okay.
In what sense were his prayers heard if he was praying that he would be saved from death?
Boy, that's a great question. And the answer I would give now, in the short term, is simply that God values us. He wants to hear from us. Even if he knows that what I'm praying for cannot be done. Okay, let's go over to the issue of forgiveness again. I've got an enemy. They've hurt me. God, I wish you would just let them have it. Now, God can't answer that prayer. He can't do that. But he does care about the heartache that is driving me to the prayer. So he's listening. He's attentive because of his love for me. He's attentive even to a prayer that he can, but that he is bound by his nature. He cannot answer it. Nevertheless, I'm his child. He cares what I'm going through. He cares the pain I'm carrying. Right. He understands the burden. You can go beyond Christ, can't we? We go to Paul, who says, "God, three times I asked him to let me out of this, let this thing depart from me." God says, "I can't do that." But he values Paul's prayer. He values the person who's praying. And in that sense, he was heard. Because God cares enough to listen, okay? He can't give you what you want in this instant, but he does care about the person who's asking. And I think that's the best way I can answer that in the short term.
Do you think that Christ in his deity, of course, he's fully God and fully man, do you think in his deity he knew the outcome? He knew that the resurrection was coming?
Yeah, sure. There's no way... okay, so now that gets tricky as well. Yes, he did know that the resurrection was coming, but that did not diminish the anguish he was going through.
Right.
And the best analogy that I can think of is probably insufficient, but the best analogy is one Jesus used himself, a woman in childbirth. She's in excruciating pain. Remember, in that culture, they didn't have some of the stuff we have now.
Right.
She's in excruciating pain. She knows the baby's going to be delivered. And 99% of the time, it's going to come out and everything's going to be fine. But the pain she's going through before then is very real. So yes, in his divinity, he knows what the end is going to be. He's predicted it. I'm going to come forth from the dead. But that doesn't diminish the anguish of that moment,
right,
in his humanity. We have to make sure we always have that in there.
So it's he could see that death, so the anguish here was, it was the pain in that he was going through during death.
Yeah.
It was not death itself. Is that a fair statement?
boy, you're thinking them up today, boy. So let me throw up another verse going back to before I go there.
Okay.
The one in Hebrews where it says he endured the cross counting the joy.
Right.
And the joy that was set before him. What he knew was coming gave him strength to endure the
right.
cross. Okay. Yeah. So we keep that. But when we talk about death, then let's keep the focus on the difference between physical death and spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God.
Right.
Christ was never separated because he is God,
right.
But he did bear in some tangible way the wrath of God
right.
for human sin.
That's another one of those things we can't really wrap our minds around.
Right, right. We have to state it in a doctrinal perspective and say this is what we believe, but we can't wrap our heads around how that works. So it wasn't just physical death that he was certainly wrestling against, but it was also as a human, but it was also the weight of the horror of God's wrath. And this is one of the reasons why people point out that other people have died in horrific situations at perfect peace. Mm-hmm. Why is this guy having such a trouble with death?
Right.
And the answer is, it isn't just physical death that's going on. Mm-hmm. He's under the wrath of God on our behalf.
Exactly.
And that's what's making it so horrific for him.
That's what I was going to ask you, was the next question I was going to ask you. There were other martyrs that went joyfully to their deaths. And Christ, but he's, Owen says that Christ's whole nature was almost dissolved. Now, what do you think he means by that? Let me read you the whole quote. His whole nature was almost dissolved. Out of a mere apprehensive of those corporal sufferings which were coming on him. What do you think he means by that?
Read that dissolved part again.
His whole nature was almost dissolved.
Okay, so I would want to credit Owen with not suggesting in any way that Christ was going to cease to exist, but in their day, in the language and the way they talk, that he was just so overwhelmed by what was happening, he felt as if he was going to explode. As we would say today, I just feel like I'm going to just explode. I'm just don't know what to do. I feel like I'm going to disintegrate. I think that's probably the metaphor he's trying to evoke, where the suffering was so overwhelming. Again, don't get the idea it was just so real easy and light to do. It was taking its enormous toll upon him. And he probably felt as in his humanity, which isn't in the way in which he's suffering is in his humanity, that he's just at the point of his humanity will not stand up under this horrific burden.
Pastor, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, he says, him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Now, what is that talking about? He was heard because of his reverence.
Okay, so another great question. Because Christ in that moment was not railing against God, why haven't you done anything? Why haven't you fixed this? I've been praying. I've been going to church. I've been giving tithe. How come you haven't helped me? His reverence means submission. I could not be where I'm at unless you had ordained that I should be here.
Mm-hmm.
I am praying that you would be gracious. And perhaps from a human perspective, I don't know what God's plan is for me in every situation. I don't know what his plan is in most situations, and I pray appropriately. I don't, and I can honestly say it. I didn't do this when I was a younger Christian. It was always, God, why don't you do this? How come you're not doing this? I need answers. And now it's, God, I know your plan is perfect, and I'm going to place my request before you with the hope that you will respond, but I know your way is best.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's reverence in the sense of submission to God's will, acknowledgement of his perfect plan. And so that's where I would say with that, he wasn't guilty of railing against God. I'm not sure that's going to be acceptable to some people, but I think it just means he was praying in recognition of who it was he was praying to.
Mm-hmm.
The God and creator of the universe who has a perfect plan. And though I wish you would change your plan, I wish I didn't have to endure this, I know that your plan is perfect. And
right.
So, and then if we couple that with the prayer in the garden, thy will be done.
Right.
That's the reverence, I think, that Owens and the writer of Hebrews is trying to highlight.
Mm-hmm.
Thy will be done.
Is he also talking about when he was on the cross crying out in a loud voice that it still, because even though he was going through the suffering he was going through, he was still in subjection to God's will?
Yeah. Yeah, I would say I would agree with that.
How is in subjection to, or what is that the phrase you used?
Yeah.
How is that any different from what we would call obedience?
No, it's not. Just,
no, different, just a different word for the
yeah,
same.
Different words. Submission and obedience are the same thing. When I obey, I keep I do what someone said. When I submit, I do what someone said.
Right.
It's just a meta. It's a synonym for obedience.
Owen says that he learned obedience by what he suffered. Now, this is why, but he says that we learn it. We learn it, and Christ learned. Can Christ learn anything?
Christ can learn as a man, okay? This is one of the challenges, again, of always our necessity to keep the two natures of Christ.
Right.
Okay. Christ the man can gain new information as a human. God cannot gain. He knows it all. Okay. Mm-hmm. And we know for people who want to, for people who would like some scriptural substance, let me see if I can find some of that here. So I'm not sure this is the verse I'm thinking of, but in Luke chapter 2, when they're coming back from Jerusalem, after they find him in the temple, it says the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom. Okay. He was already put in possession of great wisdom, but there were other things he learned. He learned how to work in Joseph's carpentry shop, etc. So yes, it is possible for the human person to learn.
Right.
Okay. He had to learn to talk. I was going to see if I could find something like that in. Yeah, and I can't, that's only what I can think of. But yes, as a human being, in his humanity, he learns obedience. And that simply means not that he was, again, we have to be very careful here. It doesn't mean he was prone to disobedience, that's sin, okay? Mm-hmm. But it does mean submission to the highest calling of God. Mm-hmm. And that was the suffering that he had to go through.
Right.
Okay. And also, we always have to be careful here with that. We are talking about, in this series, we're focused on his sufferings at the cross.
Right.
But he suffered throughout his earthly life,
mm-hmm.
because on the last night of his life, he says to his disciples, "You have been with me in my trials." Mm-hmm. See? So he suffered and learned obedience in the day-to-day, very much like we do. In his humanity, okay?
Right.
In his humanity. Tricky subject.
Yeah, it is. Very deep. Very
comprehensive.
Owen goes on, he says, there's three things we are inquired into. And he says, number one is to learn materially by coming to know that which to be our duty, to be required of us, which before we knew not, at least not, did not consider as we ought to. So speaks the psalmist, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have learned by thy commandments.
Right.
Then he has a comment I want you to comment on, or a quote. He says, Thus our Lord Jesus learned not obedience, nor could do so, for he knew beforehand all he was to do or undergo that was proposed unto him, that was to come upon him in the discharge of his office and performance of the work he had undertaken. Agree? Disagree?
Agreed in the sense of his divinity, yes.
Okay.
Agreed in the sense of his divinity, again, separating what he learned as a human. If he is going to be a perfect representation of what it means to be human, then he must experience human things as humans do. That's one of the things that we say there, Jesus did not know. He was not a psychic. He did not know what was going to happen tomorrow because humans don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. To be a full human, there had to be some things he didn't know and therefore would learn by experience. I'll give you a couple of examples scripturally where Jesus seems to be surprised by people's response to him. See, he learns that they have faith. Okay, how can God learn? It's not God, this isn't the divine part of God learning. It is the human man. Christ, in his humanity, He's divine in his essence, but he has, and this is not a good term, he's turned off the divine, if you will. He doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow because humans don't know. In order to be a full human, there are some things he cannot know about the future. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so, again, it is everything he knew divinely, then absolutely he knew that. He did not learn that. But he does learn through his physical life what suffering feels like mm-hmm. as a human. Okay.
Right. We as humans and Christians wanting to draw closer to the cross in our sufferings, how can we learn materially obedience to God?
I would suggest it's done by experience of seeing that God's way is best. You know, we disobeyed. Mm-hmm. And in our disobedience, we reap the consequences of disobedience. And then we say, should have done it God's way. So we're learning that thing. Now, again, there's a slight distinction there because Christ never sinned and reaped negative consequences. But he did learn other aspects of human living.
Mm-hmm. I've heard it said that the commandments of God are the Ten Commandments are like a school teacher.
Right.
It teaches us
right.
The ways of God, and it should bring us to repentance
right.
and obedience
right.
in God. Is that true? Is that a good example?
That's true for fallen humans. Again, okay. You got to make sure we make that distinction. Christ was sinless. So he could not learn from the consequences of sinful acts as we do. Mm-hmm. Okay. But he does learn other things. And that's where you get into this whole thing about the multi-dimension aspects of Christ's suffering. Coming from heaven to become a man was an act of suffering. Okay, yeah. He condescended, humbled himself
and condescended.
Yeah, so that was in itself a form of suffering, and that's such a subject there. We need to find a good book on that to discuss sometime. But yes, in his humanity, he learned suffering, this kind of suffering that humans encounter, except the idea of consequences for sin. Mm-hmm. He had no sin. He could not, therefore, have any consequences to those sins to learn from.
Right. Number two, he says to learn it formally. And I think we touched on this already. It says that is to be guided, instructed, directed, helped in the acts and acting of the obedience required of him. And I think you pretty much covered that.
Yeah, that's pretty much all. You know me, and I get ahead of you on answering questions.
Well, that's all right. That's because you're going to give those comprehensive
stuff.
Right. Number three, he said, he can be said to learn obedience only on the account of having an experience of it in exercise. So he says, so a man knows the taste and savor of meat by tasting it.
Right.
So tasting the suffering, would that drive someone to obedience?
I think if we keep it in a category of fallen humanity, yes, there's no question about that. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Ergo, the affliction brought me back to God, you know. Mm. But it's that fine line between our humanity and Christ's humanity. Ours is sinful. His was not.
Right.
And so anything that he learned, it has to be part of what is essential to humanity without being a consequence of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And the boy Jesus learned to speak. He learned to walk. Even though he was God
right.
in the flesh, he learned to walk because those things are part of being a human. You see, sin is not essential to humankind, but everything else that it means to be human, he had to be, and therefore he learned those things. And it's interesting, even there in Luke, after this encounter with all the teachers in the temple where they were just amazed at him, it says he went home and continued to grow and be filled with wisdom. He continued to learn things. But clearly he already knew a bunch about spiritual things,
right?
See, about divine things, but he had a lot to learn still with human issues.
So he was fully human, fully man, but unlike any other,
right? Exactly.
That has ever lived.
That has ever lived or ever will live, because it's a one-off. God, the Son, joined himself to a human nature, took upon himself a human nature. And there's never been anyone like that, nor will there ever be again.
Right. And this is the one that's suffering
for our sins.
Owen goes on, he says, but seeing the apostle treats concerning him as a high priest. So in other words, in this, the writer of Hebrews is looking at Jesus as in his office of high priest. Says, in all the pressures that were on the Lord Jesus, in all the distresses he had to contend with in his suffering, his faith for deliverance and success was firm and unconquerable. Now, what's he mean by that?
Yeah, that just means that nothing that came to him had any negative effect of deterring him from his task.
And there's nothing anyone could do from deterring.
No.
The devil or anyone else.
No one else.
Was Jesus delivered from his fear or delivered because he had fear of God?
He was delivered because of his fear or reverence. That word comes in there again. That's another great question. He obviously had some emotional reaction to the wrath of God that he was going to endure.
Mm-hmm.
We don't typically like to use the word fear, though I would say that it's probably been poisoned by the Word of Faith community who say you never should have fear, blah, blah. But fear is part of human experience.
Right.
See, again, you go back to the garden and God says to Adam, and it's complicated, but he says, if you eat of that tree, you will die. Ergo, Adam should have had some fear of dying. Okay. So that fear of death might be an actual normal human experience. So I think we have to balance that. So if fear is a typical human experience, then Christ would have committed no sin in experiencing fear, okay? But he was not delivered from his fear of death because he died, okay? He was delivered because his submission, his reverence to God. Now, that I'm getting a little wacky here too, because that's such a heavy concept balancing out. And in fact, I had never even actually thought of that to just now, about fear being a normal part of humankind.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's, you said that reverence, the word fear often means reverence,
right,
in the Bible. How do you distinguish whether it means reverence to God or an actual fear of being afraid? Back to the context?
That would be a lot of that would have to do with the context, because it doesn't always, you know, Peter says in one place, Peter says, fear God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, he means
to be afraid.
But he's writing the Christians. So you wouldn't think he would be telling Christians to be afraid of God.
Right.
You would think he was using it in that context, in the idea of reverencing God and recognizing the greatness of God. But for those who are unsaved, then it really is a fear of God.
Right.
You know, fear of God. It's one of those terms that again, and I don't want to be nitpicky, but it is one of those terms that we just toss around without thinking of how it's used in different categories.
Right. You know? Shouldn't reverence have a little bit of fear in it? When we're reverent to God, shouldn't we fear him just a little or not?
Yeah. I don't have a problem. I don't have an objection to that. I'm just stumbling over the fact that reverence conveys that. Okay. So godly fear and reverence. Okay.
Are on the same thing.
Yeah. And in Hebrews, I think it is, let us serve him with godly fear. Mm-hmm. Okay. So reverence is just a different word for that.
Mm-hmm.
But what at the core of reverence then is this realization of who God is and what he could do if he wanted to.
Well, Pastor, we've been talking about Christ's prayers, and I want to go to the book of John in chapter 11, verse 42. And I think he's talking about when Lazarus was raised, and he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So when Jesus prays, is he doing it for his benefit, or is he doing it for our benefit?
In his earthly life, I would have to say probably both. You know, the disciples see how he prays and then say, teach us to pray. So I would say that he's the only one, and I can't say that. I would say that he is praying to God and an effort to influence his people. Yeah. And the reason I get hung up on that, I never want to pray a prayer just so people hear me praying, but I do hope I can pray in a way that people say that they pick up techniques or they pick up phrases or they pick up, you know, I try to always start my public prayers with Father God, because of the cultural emphasis upon gender fluidity and God is a woman and the churches that believe and teach that stuff. So I always want to reaffirm Father God. So in that moment, when I use Father God, I'm not just speaking to him. I want the people listening to think of him as Father.
Right.
Oh God, our Father and King, I will say sometime.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And all the connotations of that. So I think there was probably times when Jesus prayed when both were in play. He's mm-hmm. praying to the Father in the hopes that somebody hears him praying. And I would have to say that that is true. Oh, I just love the Bible. I would have to say that's true, especially with John 17.
Yeah.
Because he prays.
Right.
And they're right there, and he prays this aloud, and he prays. So he's praying to the Father, but he's praying with an eye to them.
Mm-hmm.
Because he says, Father, I've kept them. I keep them.
Right.
Protect them.
And it's actually for our benefit as well, because it's recorded.
Right.
Where we can read
right.
the prayers
yeah.
of Christ. Great. Boy, the Bible is
it's inexhaustible, it's, and I just feel sorry for people.
Comprehensive,
yeah.
I guess.
I just feel sorry for people to say, I've heard it all. I've just heard it all. God have mercy on you, because it's not possible for any one person to ever hear it all.
Well, Pastor John Owen had some other things that I had put down that I thought was interesting to ask, but my head is spinning so much right now. I think I'll just ask you a simple question. As we look at Christ on the cross and he's crying out to God, should that drive us to obedience, his sufferings, or should we learn obedience through our sufferings?
Boy, that's good. Okay. I think a little bit of both, that we should, that God will use suffering to transform our values so that we wish to obey. And it's a very important distinction, because I think a lot of people, I don't want a God that's going to force me to obey. Well, God doesn't want to have to do that.
Right.
But because that's the way to eternal bliss, he does use sufferings to transform our dependence, so that we don't always look at the world, and especially in America, what there's so much available to us. We have it so good that I do think sometimes God uses suffering to cause us to let go of the things of this life that we cling to, to the point where we substitute them for him.
Mm-hmm.
So I do think that there are times when God will motivate our suffering, motivate our obedience by altering our perception of the world through suffering. And this is really good, because I'm coming back to some of this Sunday morning, so some of these thoughts are going to help me then. I do think as well that when we think that Christ's death was an act of suffering, and I really get that, then I must ask, well, why was he so determined to set an example of suffering so that I would obey, and that there may be a day when I will be asked to pay the ultimate price of obedience? And it's going to be a lot easier to pay that if I'm in the custom of obeying.
Right. So should suffering drive us nearer the cross?
Yeah, no doubt. We don't like it. None of us is in line. We're not waving our hands and say, I volunteer.
Right.
But God's purpose in it is to draw us closer to him, mm-hmm. to keep us near him.
Is there any suffering that we will endure that he has not endured?
Other than the consequences for sin, that's the only one. Everything, every other suffering, which is in indicative of normal human living, we can ascribe to Christ. Anything that comes strictly by a consequence of human sin, because he committed no sin.
Right.
Now, even that is tricky, because he died.
Right.
And death is a consequence of human sin.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be very careful in qualifying these things.
And he bore the sins.
He bore the sins
on,
of the world.
On the cross.
On the cross. So he did endure that consequence of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
But beyond that, we have to be very careful.
Right.